Morning. Good to see everyone. Welcome. Glad that you're here. We've got some table questions to start out with this morning. Today we're going to talk about Bible intake for the purpose of godliness from the Spiritual Disciplines book by Donald Whitney that we're going through. So we're going to be talking about God's Word today. And if you'll please start with those table questions, that would be wonderful. And then we'll join back together here in about 10 minutes, okay? For those of you who are listening online or wherever it might be, the five questions are, what is something you can't live without? Two, in a nutshell, what is the Bible? Number three, why do you think God has given us the Scriptures? Number four, read 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. What connection can be made between what God has granted to his people by way of knowing him and Scripture? Read 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. What are, at least, five key takeaways from this passage concerning Scripture? Okay, let's come back together. Sorry if you haven't finished up the questions yet. Hopefully you were able to get through everything. All right. Did anyone have a difficult time with the, let's see, question number four? It's a little, blame seminary here, my seminary brain. So basically, it's talking about his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. And the way that we get to know who God is through his word. So that's the connection to Scripture. That was a little, maybe not as clear as it should have been. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I have some news for you. If you've never heard this before, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Did you know that? I'm sure you've heard that before. I'm not the first person telling you that. I found this quote by this random person online, but I thought he defines this phrase, you are what you eat, really well. And he says, this phrase encapsulates the notion that our health, our happiness, and our well-being are inseparably interconnected with what we eat. Our health, happiness and well-being are inseparably interconnected with what we eat. So, first question that I, just keep that in mind, okay, the back of your mind. You are what you eat. First question that I had you talk about at your tables. What is something you can't live without? It was kind of a trick question. What I was trying to get at, hopefully you had some really cool answers from your own personal life. But what can't humans live without? Oxygen. What else? Food. Water. Okay. Yeah. Coffee. Yes. Good. Well, as a Christian, we know that humans are made up more than just a physical body. We know that the Lord is also breathed into us and we have a soul. Now, believe it or not, not everyone believes that. They just think we're mind and body, basically. But we each have a soul, whether you're a Christian or you're not. And therefore, a soul also needs sustenance to be healthy and to live the way that God intended. God has graciously revealed who he is as much as he has decided to reveal who he is to us through his word. His ways, his will, his purposes, and his hope for humankind. The hope in Christ. All of this is in his word, the Bible. Matthew 4:4. Can somebody quote it for me? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Donald Whitney, the author of the book we're going through, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, says, no spiritual discipline is as important than the intake of God's word. And what I'd like to, he says the word intake. I'd also like to kind of add another word for today and add the word ingest. So we're going to talk about intake, Bible intake, but also Bible ingestion. So you starting to see a food pattern going on here? And he goes on to say, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. Okay, so what are some ways that we can intake or ingest God's Word? How can we intake or ingest God's word? What are some ways? Reading. What else? Listening. Praying. Yeah. Yeah. Discussing. Good. Meditating. Yeah. Good. Singing. Yeah. Memorizing. Good. Y'all are so smart. Well, these are the six ways that Donald Whitney says that we can intake or ingest God's word. The reading of God's word, the hearing of God's word, the studying of God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word, and applying God's word. Because I love acronyms, I thought, what can I make out of RHSMMA? And I came up with read his scripture morning, midday, and at night. Now, I gave it a shot. I gave it a shot. Bible literacy is something that I'm really, really passionate about. We'll talk about a little bit what Donald Whitney says in his book, but I fear that there is a deficiency in not just Bible knowledge, but Bible reading. And I want people to love and to be excited about God's word. Question for you, and you don't need to answer unless you really want to, but have you read the whole Bible from front to the end? Have you read the entire scripture? According to Donald Whitney, most Christians haven't or don't. I thought this was interesting from a study that's probably been about from 20 to 30 years ago, but it says that almost 1 in 4 professing Christians say that they've never even read the Word of God. And that breaks my heart, because God, as we talked about at the beginning, has given his Word to us for us to have vibrant, healthy, spiritual lives in him and our union with Christ. By the way, asking you if you've read the whole Bible is not supposed to be a guilt-inducing question whatsoever. If you haven't, I want you to know it's not too late. Don't miss out on all of its benefits. I actually didn't read through the whole scripture until I think my early 40s. I'm in my late 40s now, but it took me a long time. But it was one of the most wonderful experiences ever. Any movie buffs in the room? All right, Jason? James? All right, let's see here. What's your favorite movie? Okay, James. Interstellar. Okay, good. How many times have you seen it? Okay. Has anyone ever watched a movie more than 6 times? Okay, let's start shouting some numbers out. How many times movies? Okay. Star Wars, right here we've got Star Wars at 80 to 100 times that he's watched it. Okay. Now, forgive me, but remind me your name. Eric. Eric, If I told you I had never seen Star Wars, what would your response be? Sinner. Truth be told, right? Yeah. And what if I told you I've only seen half of a Star Wars movie? Double sinner. Okay. That's true. That does kind of matter a little bit. And what if I told you, you know, I don't know if I'll ever watch the rest of it. Okay. Okay. And would I be able, if I had not watched Star Wars at least once, one of the movies, would I be able to sit down with you at this table and converse with you about Star Wars? Right. I wouldn't be able to talk to you much about it because I have not seen it myself. And that's how, when I think about Bible literacy, if we've only read some scripture and we haven't read others, we're missing a part of the movie. We're missing a part of the whole picture. And it's absolutely beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. You can't make this stuff up. The Lord is awesome. He is amazing. Okay, what would you say are some hurdles to reading God's word besides Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Time. Discipline. Yep. Sure. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, time. You're like, I don't have time for that. There's discouragement that comes from it. R.C. Sproul says, oh, it'll kind of hit you a little bit, but he says, I think a lot of it is laziness. He says, why? Because it's work. It's really work to read through the Bible. And none of us can say, man, the Bible's really easy to read. But if find me one person who says that, I would love to talk to them and say, how do you think it's not difficult? Well, there is a story, quick story of a man in Donald Whitney's book about a guy who just became a Christian. He got in a really terrible accident and it messed up his face in such a way that he went blind, couldn't read, and he was just devastated because he was a new Christian and he wanted to read the Bible so terribly. And he heard about this woman who would read her Bible via Braille with her lips. So he said, I'm going to be able to read God's word now. So he got the Bible in Braille and started trying to read it with his, can you imagine, with his lips? Well, come to find out the nerve endings in his lips were not strong enough to read the word of God. But he noticed, as a germaphobe, this grosses me out. But he noticed when he, I don't know if maybe the Lord just gave him this idea. He stuck his tongue out and realized he could read Braille with his tongue. And he read the Bible 4 times with his tongue. And I go, whoa, Donald Whitney says, hey, like that should be convicting for us. That this guy was so passionate about reading God's word that he read the word of God 4 times with his tongue. Wow. Where do I start? Some people, that's like the biggest thing that trips people up. Where do I start? Reading all 66 books of the Bible sounds really overwhelming. Well, of course, we've all heard about Bible reading plans. I thought this is interesting. Donald Whitney said that reading 3 chapters every day of scripture and 5 chapters on Sundays will take you through the Bible in a year. 3 chapters Monday through Saturday and 5 chapters on Sundays will take you through the Bible in a year. That's incredible. Okay, let's move on to from reading God's word to hearing God's word. Luke 11:28, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. How do we hear the word of God? Well, we hear it, of course, Pastor Scott preaching. We hear it through teaching. What an amazing day and age we live in now where we can open our phone and download a Bible app and have someone read the Word of God to us. That's incredible. It's incredible. And for those of you who are still old school, there's still radio. And there, I'm sure there are at least a couple of stations in Nashville that have preaching on the radio. Next, studying God's Word. Who has Ezra 7:10? Very good. I'm just going to read that so the people on here can hear it. Ezra had set his heart to study on the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel. What are some things in your life that you have set your heart on? We have all set our heart on something. And if I had to guess, many, many, many things. If you're married, you've set your heart on your spouse. If you have children, you've set your heart on your children and raising them and taking care of them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Does God's word, is that something that you've set your heart on? I implore you, and so does God's word, to set your heart on studying his word. Whitney says, experience the joy of discovering biblical insights firsthand through your own Bible study. Bible study tools. I won't get too much into this, but of course, you've got books on how to study the Bible. These are really great. Living by the Book. How to read the Bible book by book literally goes through every book of the Bible and has a few, maybe like, I don't know, 5 to 10 pages on each book of the Bible. All of these different resources are available for us to dig in. A study Bible, of course, is amazing and helpful. Concordances, dictionaries, encyclopedias, Bible commentaries, etc. But reading and hearing and studying God's Word is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. So moving on to memorizing God's Word. Some of you might be thinking, okay, man, so we're talking about, we just talked about reading 66 books of the Bible, and now you're saying I have to memorize God's Word? Well, you don't have to, but if you don't, and I'm not talking about memorizing every single word of all 66 books, but you know what I'm getting at. You'll miss out greatly if you don't ingest and memorize. Does anybody struggle with FOMO in here? For those of you who don't know what that is, FOMO is fear of missing out. So if you're not, oh, yeah, me too, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So we are missing out if we don't memorize scripture. Psalm 119:11. Who's got that one? Thank you. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do you do that? How do you store God's word in your heart? You gotta memorize it. It's gotta be there in order to store it up in your heart so that I might not sin against God. Proverbs 22:17-19. Who's got that one? Thank you. Have them ready on your lips. How do you do that? By memorization of the word. Donald Whitney says memorization is a problem of motivation. And it's true, even for myself. And he says, what if I offered you $1,000 for every verse you memorize in the next 7 days? I'd be surprised if all of us didn't say, I will memorize at least one. And that just goes to show that our heart motivation sometimes just isn't, it's not there. But if there's some really great incentive, then okay, I'll do it. But what I don't, and what we tend to maybe not realize, is that the richness, the riches that are in memorizing God's word. We he said, Whitney says, we memorize scripture so that it's available within us for the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance when it's needed. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, is through his word. And if we've got it memorized, think about how Jesus fought the temptation in his human nature. He had scripture memorized and he was firing it off every time Satan had something to say. Nope, scripture says this. Nope, the word says this. Nope. God's word is a weapon. The Bible says it is the sword of the Spirit, especially in spiritual battle. We need it in order to be prepared and to fight and to win with the Holy Spirit's help using scripture. Jerry Bridges in the book, Whitney points out a quote from Jerry, and he basically says, hey, brothers and sisters, memorization, it's hard. But you know what? Any discipline is hard. Think about in your life, what have you disciplined yourself through? What have you disciplined yourself to do? Maybe it's school, maybe it's a career where you had to learn a new set of skills or whatever it is. We know what it's like to discipline ourselves. Moving on, meditating on God's word. Donald Whitney's definition of Christian meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in scripture, or upon life from a scriptural perspective for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. Christian meditation involves filling your mind with God and his truth. And if you can think of filling your mind with the word and letting it percolate like coffee does in your coffee maker, and letting it go down into your heart. For those of you who love alliteration, he says, letting the Bible brew in the brain. Letting the Bible brew in the brain. Bible brew brain. God calls us through the scriptures to develop the practice of dwelling on him in our thoughts. And isn't it interesting how Jesus, some of his issue with the Pharisees was, have you not read? Hold on. You guys are the spiritual leaders in Israel. Have you not read what's in scripture? Of course they did, but they didn't let it move from their head to their heart in meditation. They didn't meditate upon God's word, or at least not in the way that God intended them to. Who's got Psalm 1, 1 through 3? Thank you. We think about what we delight in. Donald Whitney says in his book, we think about what we delight in. What do you delight in? Is God's word a delight to you? Is God's word a delight to us? Joshua 1:8, who has that? Thank you. And our dear Lord, I'm going to add a third in the morning. He says, you shall meditate it all day and night. So I'm adding the morning. Morning, day, and night, Lord. Morning, day, and night. who has Psalm 119, 15? Let us fix our eyes on his ways. Okay, so Donald Whitney gives 17 different meditation methods. We've got 20 minutes. We're going to go. I'm kidding. We are not going through 17 meditation minutes. But I will show you a couple. So one is he says, emphasize different words in a particular verse or passage. So for example, sorry, I didn't put the scripture reference. John 17, 17. That's kind of easy to remember, right? 17, 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, so Don Whitney would say, okay, start out with sanctify. Sanctify them in your word, in your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify. Okay, we'll start asking questions. What does sanctify mean? It means to make holier. In the Christian, of course, in our faith is to become more like Christ. That's what sanctifying is. So then he would say, okay, now move on to the next. Sanctify them. Well, who's them? It's the people that are his disciples at that time. And that includes us. Sanctify us. Sanctify Christians in. Sanctify them in what? Your. Okay, now we're connecting the sanctification of them in something of God's. Truth. Truth. What is truth? Does that bring to memory what Pontius Pilate asked Jesus? What is truth? Our world asks that today. What is truth? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Going back to your and then your word. Oh, his word, his instructions, his commands, his the words that he's given us is, it is truth. Again, the ultimate truth. So that's just an example of emphasizing different words and asking questions and letting it meditate in your heart. And if we can do that with just one verse, think about what you can do with the whole chapter or whatever it might be, the passage. Also, he says, formulate a principle from the text. What does it teach? What does the text teach? Well, it teaches us here, if we hone in on this, that God sanctifies. God sanctifies us, his people. How does he sanctify us, his people? He sanctifies us, his people, in his word that he's given to us, which is the truth. Also, look for applications of the text. Look for applications of the text. Ask, how am I supposed to respond to this text? Okay, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, one idea is, Lord, sanctify me. Sanctify me. I want to be sanctified in your truth, Lord God. Okay, how do I do that? By reading his word. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to apply it to my life. Next, ask what question is answered by the text. What question is answered by the text? For example, what is truth? God's word is truth. And then also set and discover a minimum number of insights from the text. And that's what I was trying to do with one of your questions this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What are at least 5 key takeaways from this passage? And the idea is to say, okay, I'm not going to walk away in your meditation of scripture. I'm not going to walk away from John 17:17 until I have at least 5 things that I can bring out of that. And you challenge yourself. And it's wonderful. Donald Whitney says, interview the verse or the passage. The easiest way to decide on what to meditate on is to choose the verse or phrase or word that stands out to you the most from the passage of scripture, so that after your reading, you return to that which attracted your attention and you focus in on that. Okay. Bible meditation isn't just you. It also is with the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Two parties in meditation: you, God's word, and the Holy Spirit. Who's got Psalm 119:99? Does anybody have that? Psalm 119:99? It's okay. I'll read it. Your testimonies are my meditation. His testimonies, his witness, his truth, his instructions. We're going to do this together. First of all, we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts and our minds. If you open your Bibles up to John chapter 6, verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22. In addition to that, at your tables, your pieces of paper that I gave you, if you open it up, inside is a word or a phrase. This table, I'm sorry, I didn't write anything on yours, but I figured out a word I can give you, a phrase. So you're going to be looking for the phrase from heaven. Okay? So the purpose of this is not only to ingest, intake God's word, but we're going to kind of go on a little bit of an Easter egg hunt, okay? We're going to go on a little bit of an Easter egg hunt, and we're going to be looking for words that pop up. And we're going to be taking account of each time that word or words pop up as I read, okay? So if somebody, I gave you some pens, if somebody wants to take charge of counting, just like a little tick mark or something, and we'll count them up at the end. If you each want to do it, you can do that. But basically, whatever word you have at your table, I want you to focus on that as it pops up. And I want you to focus too on what's going on. Like, for example, I want to try to help you out here. But like, for example, verse 27, don't work for the food. Who's got food? Food, this table. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. See, there's a contrast going on there that Jesus is giving. So, I'm going to read through. Is this making sense? Sorry. John 6, 22 to 58. Yep. Does it make sense? Right. So you're going to be, when your word or words pop up, you're going to tally it. Okay? Yeah. Just the word food. Yeah. So whatever word or words is on your paper, that's what you're going to be paying attention to. And again, for this table here, your phrase is from heaven. Okay? Make sense to everybody? I'm going to read, and then you intake, you tally when that comes up, okay? Okay, here we go. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man. And I will give that to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then he said to him, "What must we do?" Excuse me. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said this to you, that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Okay, who had food? How many times did you count? Three. Great. Food, food, food. Lots of food symbolism going on in this passage, right? Okay, who had bread, loaves, manna? What'd you get? Awesome. Wonderful. Okay, so 19 times. So bread is 19 times. Okay. Sorry, not to diminish the three times of food, but we're going to focus on bread here. Who had flesh? Okay, great. Who had eat or eats, eaten, ate, feeds? Okay, great. Eat equals 14. And what about living? 16. Living or life equals 16. And what about from heaven? From heaven, okay. Well, not to diminish yours either. It's very important. But, okay, you see a pattern here? Bread, eat, life. Bread, eat, equates to life. No bread, no eat, no life. So, the Gospel of John, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, and it's quite obvious that he wanted to make a point. So how do we draw, what would the principle from this passage be, basically? What would be the principle? Yeah. Right. Apart from Christ, who is the bread of life, we will not have eternal life. That's great. Okay. Some meditation questions. I'll just kind of rumble through very quickly. Okay. What kind of food is it? So if you go back to the passage and you start asking yourself questions such as food. Okay. Well, what kind of food is he talking about? Jesus says, he's answering here in scripture that we're reading. He says, it's food that endures to eternal life. It's true food. Okay, another question is, well, who gives the food? The Son of Man gives the food. The Father gives the food. And see, we see a connection there with the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit provides it as well. What kind of bread is it? It's the true bread. It's the bread of God. Where did the bread come from? Came from heaven. Who is the bread? Jesus. The bread of life. Jesus, the living bread. Jesus, his flesh is this bread. And what does the bread do? It gives life to the world. It is given for the life of the world. And what is done with the bread? It is eaten on. It's fed on. What happens if you eat this food, this bread, this flesh? You won't hunger, Jesus says. You won't die. He says, you will abide in Christ and Christ will abide in you. You will live forever because of Christ and you will have eternal life and you will be raised on the last day. Amen. All of this is coming from this passage we just went through. What happens if you don't eat it? You have no life in you. You are dead spiritually. Woo! Is anybody prompted to go out and do some evangelism after reading this? Okay, back to where we started. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Now, I'm going to change some of the words in this quote that I started at the beginning and put it in this perspective. Our spiritual health, spiritual happiness, and spiritual well-being, which is eternal life, are inseparably interconnected with feasting on the Word of God, which is the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. Our spiritual health, Our spiritual happiness, our spiritual well-being are inseparably interconnected with feasting on the Word of God, the Bible, and the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who meditate on the Word of God meditate so much that Scripture saturates their conversation. It just pours out. Have you ever met anyone like that? It's all they can think about. It's all they can talk about. It just pours out. And then the fruit of their meditation is action, which is the next, applying God's Word. We must apply God's Word. If we don't apply God's Word, what's the point? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, because if you're just a hearer of the word, you've deceived yourself. Remember, Jesus tells the parable of the wise and the foolish man. Jesus says, if you hear and you put into practice what I'm telling you, you're like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Firm foundation. However, if you only hear what I'm telling you and you don't do what I'm telling you, you're like the foolish person who built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, it was gone. I'm going to end here with saying, open the Bible expectantly. Anticipate the discovery of a practical response to the truth of God. An encounter with God through the Bible should result in at least one specific response. Every time you read the Word of God, look for where's the application? What is the application? Before you leave God's Word, make sure you point out, what am I supposed to do here? What is God telling me to do through His Word? J.I. Packer said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop people from digging into the Bible. At all cost, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message. Isn't that interesting? Folks, our enemy does not want us to dig into this, because in it is life. In it is everything necessary for our spiritual health and vibrance that the Lord wants to use in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close out with this. Don Whitney says in the book, and it's a quote, and I'm not going to do the quote, but I am going to just kind of phrase it. Read the Word of God, that is the Bible, and do what it says until you behold with sight the risen and glorified Word of God, Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Read the Word of God, which is the Bible, and do what it says until you behold finally with sight the risen and glorified Word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last thing before you go. Because we've talked so much, I would love this if you'll do this with me and my family. I've not talked to my wife about this, but I know she'll be cool with it. We've talked so much about the association of God's Word and eating, right? Well, if you would like, I would love for each of you to take, if you're a family, if you're a couple here, if you'll just take one for your family and set this at your dinner table. And every time you eat, now it can be by yourself or when your kids are with you or your spouse, whatever. And you open this and there are 200 scriptures. And when you sit down to eat, will you take one of these and read it? And meditate on it, chew on it, memorize it. For example, John 8:12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there are 200 in here, which will get you through almost, well, not quite a year. But can we do this together and get in the habit of associating eating the Word of God as important as eating to keep ourselves alive and to fill our hunger? Will you do that with me? I think that would be such a beautiful thing. So as you go, Jason's going to pass these out. And so those of you, if you're a couple, just take one for your family. And I think there should be enough. If for some reason there isn't, let me know and I'll get you more. Last thing too is make a plan. If you haven't read through the entire scripture, make a plan and start this week. If you need help, let me know, and I'm happy to sit down with you and come up with a plan, okay? Love you, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, dear Lord, our Father, the Holy Spirit, thank you for your amazing word that you've given to us, for us to read, to ingest, and to live out, Lord. Help us to view your word just with wonderful respect, and change us, I pray, and use us for your glory as we read your word and we apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a good week.